Want to say thank you to the Howell family for the beautiful flowers that you gave to the church to beautify our worship today and remind us of the beauty of the Lord, and not only in His creation but in His salvation of His people. And Brandon, I want to thank you, brother, for keeping before us just the importance of our seeking the Lord together in prayer and of thinking ahead during the week as we come together and worship the Lord together. It is so vital that we, throughout the week, just living life unto the Lord and seeking His face every day as we live. And He is gracious to bless our time together. But I believe with all my heart, it makes a difference when we do, as His people, recognize our absolute, complete dependence on Him and seeking His face together. Well, this morning, we're in Acts 17, and we'll look at verses 16 through 21. And let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we are together this morning as your people, we thank you that you have given us eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, O God. We thank you for your eternal word. Your word is true. Sanctify us with your word. And Lord, as we know that your promises are true, that you are Almighty God, you can keep your promises. You are the all-wise God, and you know how to perfectly bring about your purposes to glorify your name in all the earth. And so as we look at your word this morning, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts and minds, guard and guide our hearts and minds, Lord, to see, to hear Christ, that we may turn back to you, O Lord, through faith in him alone, Father, that you would be glorified in this hour, during this worship time, and Lord, as we leave here in our lives, that we would see things differently, God, increasingly aware of who you are and who we are and our complete dependency upon you. God, give us the worldview that you show us from your word, the reality of what is and what is to come, and all that you have already done gives us confidence that it will be as you say. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Acts 17, I'll read verses 16 through 21. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. I want to begin this morning by asking you, how do you see the world? When you get up and you go throughout your day, men, ladies, children? How do you see the world? That is, what do you believe is the truth about all things? How the world came into existence, the truth about God, the truth about what is to come after you die, the truth about the world, the truth about all things. How do you see it? And if you say that you believe the Bible, well, are you really convicted that the Bible is true? Because there are many who will tell you, they'll give you that answer. I see the Bible, I see the world as being created by God, and there are so many who do not know the God of the Bible. They do not read the Word of God. They've heard many things, and they will agree with many things they've heard, but do not find themselves in the Word of God. And we looked last week and saw that that's what the Bereans did. They wanted to know, was what they were hearing true? You can't just take someone's word for it. If you believe there is a God, you must know what God says. If you believe this is His word, you must be in it for yourself. Now again, I've shared with you, the Lord has not called you to teach or to preach and pastor, not to the same degree as those who have the responsibility of doing so, but you still need to be in the Word of God. It is a great blessing. I mean, before we had the printing press, they had to write down by hand any Old Testament, New Testament documents that were to be, so they were more slowly produced. And today we have the blessing of having a multitude of copies of the Word of God. And so there is no excuse, my friend, for you not being able to see for yourself what God's Word has to say and be convicted by what God's Word says. Only He can convict you of that. You can't just hear what somebody else says and then be convicted just because they believe. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you that the Word of God is true. There are people who are agnostic. That is, they're just not sure what to believe. And then there are some who will outrightly say that they don't believe that there is a God. Now, I believe deep in their soul they do believe, but that's what they say. So I take them at the word, but the Lord has shown us in His word that that really being created in the image of God, we have an awareness that there is God, that He is. And but here we are. We're living in this day and time where the way people see the world is relativized. It just depends on how you see things. And my friend, we have to understand that how you see things will determine and how you respond to things. If you believe that there is a one true living God, you will believe His word and live in accordance with His word. If you don't believe, well, that's going to show too. If you're not sure, if you don't have the conviction that there is a one true living God who has revealed Himself as the Father and the Son, the Eternal Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God revealed Himself in two eternal beings who relate with one another. We don't understand this incomprehensible God, but we do understand He has revealed Himself in all of His creation, and He has revealed Himself in His Word, and in particular, most preeminently, in His incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so how you see things will determine how you respond, to God, how you respond to other people, how you respond to circumstances in your life. And so we need to be convicted of what we believe and find ourselves like the Bereans who would search the Word of God to determine to see whether these things that they had heard were true or not. And so this morning, we're looking and we're going to see how when Paul went to Athens, He's run out of town. We've seen him several times already, haven't we? How Jews would get angry, and in other times it would be Gentiles, but people who were not believing the truth of the gospel that he was proclaiming would become upset and run them out of town. And so we see him continuing on. And here in this passage, he is in Athens. And he is seeing a different culture, not altogether different from what he has been observing. But here he sees, it says in verse 16, he's observing the city full of idols. And so as we're seeing this with Paul, that what is it that we can learn from these verses that can help us to live with a biblical worldview and how to respond to what we see in the world? And this is what we I want you to carry away from here today with an awareness of yourself and how do I see the world. And I want you to see through the Word of God. I want you to see things in this world and the truth about reality. I want you to see it with the perspective of the Word of God. Seeing with the Word of God. Because people have different views and different perspectives about why things are and what's going on. And so as Christians, as believers, as we look around and we see what is going on in the world, there are a couple of responses that we should have that I want us to see from this passage. And first of all, from verse 16, the fact that is that idolatry should disturb us. The idolatry that we see, not just in the world, but in our own lives at times, should disturb us. And we see here in verse 16 that that's what it does to Paul. He says he's waiting for them, that is Silas and Timothy at Athens. And while he's waiting, his spirit was provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So Paul is observing. He goes into this city. He's looking around. He is seeing statues, idols, things that have been formed to represent pagan deities, false gods, and he has seen it in other cities, but evidently here in Athens, it is just full of it. He just, everywhere he looks, he is seeing something that is reflecting the lie that this fallen world has given themselves to. And so, Athens is a, at the time in that part of the world, was a center of learning. A lot of philosophers that you've heard about from Athens, and then there's Corinth. But Athens was a main center of learning and academia and the art world and so forth. And so it's reflected in what Paul is seeing, what they believe, and they are... they've shaped many, not just ideas, but they've shaped many forms of statues and idols to actually represent what they believe. And so Paul he's seeing this. He is observing what they believe, and he's seeing and finding out how confused they are. You see, while the Bereans before were wanting to check God's word, check the scripture to see if what they had heard was true, we have a contrast here in they are willing to believe anything. Now, along the way, all the things that they receive in, they have their way, just like anybody else, of then taking what they hear and shaping it into a philosophy. And then having this philosophy, this doctrine of what they believe, and then trying to live by that. But they are willing, they are open to anything. Now, I guess in one sense that may be okay if you're willing to hear the gospel, but we know that once we're we're hearing the gospel and we realize this is the truth, then there has to be a point where we're not willing to hear anything else that is in contrast with what the truth is. Now, we have to still be open to hear other people so that we may know what they believe. This is what we see Paul doing. This is what we see that Jesus has done. He would listen. Now, Jesus, being God, he he knew all things perfectly, but he was willing to go to somebody. He was willing to sit, and he was willing to hear people and then tell people the truth about what they needed to hear. And Paul, in his ministry, as he goes out, he knows the truth, and he's seeing what's going on. He doesn't need anybody to tell him what's going on. But as we move through this chapter, and I don't know how many sermons I'll end up preaching from Acts 17, but once we get into verses 22 to the end of the chapter, there's just so much there. And I think it's so relevant to our culture today, because we have a culture not very far different than this one. That is, there is a lot of relativity, that it just depends on what you believe about things. And then you form opinions and ideas about what God is like and base your decisions on those things. And so here we see Paul, though. He is observing these things. And it's amazing how we see, we've seen this theme over the last few weeks about how God opens things, and God is the one who opens hearts. God is the one who opens the heart of the demon-possessed girl to cast her out. God is the one who has the power to open the prison doors and to open the heart of the jailer and save him. And then we have seen how in the midst of that, though, God is the one who calls us and then to be the ones who open up his word. And so there is this openness in this society, but so it's good in one way if they're willing to hear the gospel, but it can be dangerous in another sense if you're willing to hear the gospel but not let it really change you and affect your life and your thinking to know the truth, so that you remain open to anything else that you hear and try to blend it in and come up with your own philosophy. And sadly enough, this is what ends up happening there and in other places around the world. Too many people want to add Jesus to what they already believe as if he's going to mend their life, but they can still continue on making the decisions they want to, however they want to. And what the gospel shows us, my friend, is that God is the one who shows us the truth about who he is and who we are and how we need to turn back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to repent of our sins. We need to believe the word of God and live in accordance with his word, to do the will of God, to reflect the image of Christ in our lives, that our lives would be conformed into his image. And so many times we see that there are things around us and things in our own lives that we have not changed, and they are still reflecting the things of this world that are idolatrous. So Paul is seeing this, and it provokes him. It disturbs him. The city is full of idols. Now, what is idolatry? Well, an idol, he's seeing the city full of idols. An idol, or an image, is a representation or a symbol of an object of worship. There is an object that you see that you think is worthy. Connect that word worthy with worship. There is an object that you see is worthy of your worship, of your affection, of your time, of your thinking, and you want to give yourself to that object that is worthy of your worship. Now, there are many things that could be said probably about all these idols and all these different beliefs, but you know, God's word shows us that it all comes down to one of two things. Either you worship the creator or you worship the creation. You either worship God who made all things, or you worshiping really yourself, because you're trusting in yourself to determine what is going to please you, what you're going to trust to protect you. And so you're making decisions on your own, just as it happened at the fall. They decided, I'm going to trust creation myself for this thing to please me, rather than to listen to God and worship him, for he is worthy of my worship in my life, in my thinking, in my doing. And so that's really what it comes down to. Either you love and trust the one true living God, or you're going after something else, whatever it looks like, whether it's in Greek mythology or of a God that is of the Hindu world or the Muslim world or any other vast beliefs, that a number of beliefs that are out in the world today. It all falls under one or the other. Either you're believing the truth about who God is through the revelation of His Word by His Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, or you are believing a lie. And so Paul is disturbed by this. He is provoked. And so as he continues on and he sees that there is this idolatry taking place, it disturbs him. See, my friend, remember that God, He created us. He created people in His image. Now think about that. He created us in His image. Okay, I used the word image a few minutes ago in comparison to idolatry. I said, what is an idol or what is an image? In idolatry, that idol, that image, whether it is a statue, but let's bring it in today's culture, or whether it is a high-rise building in New York City, or that fine home that you live in, or that family member that can persuade you to do things that God has said not to do, you're going to listen to that person and go after that, or you're going to put your vacation time over anything else in your life. You're going to put pleasure over anything else in your life, regardless of what God has shown you in His Word, or you're going to put the things that you do on an everyday basis, whether it's your work or your school, that all the things in your life are going to be directed toward protecting you and pleasing you, and you're going to trust those things to please your affections and to protect your life rather than trust in God. Now, God has given us common sense. I'm thankful that we have locks on our doors. But I don't trust in the locks on my doors for my life. I don't trust in my weapons to keep my life. God has told me I'm in His hands. And every person has before them in their life, whether they believe it or not, according to God's Word, there is a number of days that God has given you. He knows when your day is. And so I don't have, you know, but I'm going to use common sense and I'm going to do things because I know that there are people out there who would like to break in and steal. So there are things that we have to do, but we cannot allow the things in our lives to cause us to ignore God and to not worship Him and to glorify Him. God, Paul is showing us here that he's provoked, though, because he sees in the philosophies in this civilization, in this culture, that the philosophies that they have are being made evident in these idols and these statues that he is observing, and it's provoking his spirit. It is disturbing him because he knows it is against the glory of God. And God has told us that we are to worship Him, the true living God alone, because He alone is worthy of our love and our trust and our obedience. He alone is worthy of our imitating. He alone is worthy of our imitating. Whenever we read that God creates us in His image, that's what He's called us to do. To reflect His glory, to live our lives, to reflect who He is, and to imitate His ways. At the fall, man created... At the fall, man who is created by God and created in His image, they saw creation. And they went for the lie that Satan told them. And that lie that we know better than God does. That we can trust ourselves rather than trust in God. And my friend, it's a lie from hell. And God tells us in His Word, He gives us a description in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1. We see, and I think that in Romans chapter 1 here, that it's part showing us how what happened at the beginning in the fall, but then I think there's also a blending in here in Romans chapter 1 of describing what happened to the nation Israel, why it was that they fell and turned away from God. Look there in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through verse 25, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." You see, people know, for God made it evident to them. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And you can go on and read there. In the next few verses, we see what is taking place in this nation today is no different than what has taken place in the history of the world when people turn away from God. This continues. It says there in verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Now, we're just reminded of what happened after the fall, that the world continued on in their own ways, not trusting God, and it got to the point where the Lord, in His providence, He brought about the great flood. He wiped out everyone on the earth except for Noah and his family. And then whenever the population began again, the world began to turn away from God again. They did not continue. And so God called Abram out of Ur of Chaldees. He was an idolater, but he called him. He brought him out, and he set him on that path to follow the Lord God Almighty. And so he began doing that, and the Lord saved Abraham and formed this nation Israel. And for years, they were blessed by the Lord as they followed in His ways, and as the Lord revealed His truth to them and what He called them to do. But then after so many years, what did they do? They turned away. And so God shows us what will happen, what does happen to any people when they turn away from the true and living God. It's not good. Now, this did not surprise God. God knew exactly what was going to happen. It was a part of His purpose to glorify Himself, not only in creation, but then in redemption, in the salvation of a people. And He is still at work doing that today. You must understand, this is the biblical perspective. This is the worldview that you must have, that God has not failed. The things that are going on in this world that are sad and bring us sorrow, and the things that are causing so many problems, it's not because of just the people out there. It's because of people like me. My heart, I need to be changed. You need to be changed. My friend, your heart needs to be changed, and your worldview needs to be changed if it's not according to God's Word. Because if it's not, you're going to continue to listen to yourself. You're going to continue to listen to others. You're going to continue to question what is the truth about God. You're going to continue to make your own decisions about how you can live. And God wants you to know, if that's what you choose to do, you're going to continue in the same turmoil that this world has continued to be in since the fall. The only hope that you have is the answer, and who is God Himself. The answer, Jesus Christ. the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the Savior of sinners, those who will turn back to Him by His grace through faith in Him alone. So I ask you this morning, what do you see? What do you see in this world? How do you see things? When you observe, what do you think about? How do you have questions about how did these things come into existence? Oh, the world has their answers. But God wants you to know the truth. The one true eternal God spoke all things into existence for His glory, to make Himself known. And yes, there is the problem now with the turmoil and the evil, but those who have problems with that, it's because they have a problem with the reality of sin. It is our rebellion against God that has brought these things about. Now, God is in ultimate control of it all. Bless His name. And if we have troubles about it as we go along, it's only right for us to go back to God's Word and allow the power of God's Word by His Holy Spirit to cause us troubles along the way. But then to comfort us as He shows us the truth of His redeeming grace and His mercy in Jesus Christ. And so we'll be talking about some of those issues February 7th through the 10th at the Knowing God Conference in Eads there. I want to encourage you to put it on your calendars. Come. And Dr. Mahoney will be talking about those things in particular. But we see these things in the world and people have questions. How do you see the world? What do you observe? What is the world loving and trusting and obeying? They're trusting themselves. They're still believing the lie. And so we trust ourselves to decide how we're going to live, how we're going to protect ourselves, how we're going to please ourselves. Now understand, God wants us to know that everything He's created is good. We can enjoy everything that God has created if we enjoy it in the way that He has said, this is how you enjoy it. And if we do with the things He's created what He has created them for. Now, in the fall, we don't always know exactly what that is. So we go to God's Word, and then there's things that He hasn't necessarily revealed to us about every particular detail in life. So there is the wonder of science that we have to be able to explore and discover and mix things together and find out things. But what is the result? What do we want to do? It's a wondrous thing. So we still look at ourselves and say, look what we can do. You know, and then take even things, the molecules and the atoms, and we turn it into bombs so that we can kill each other. It's just a mad cycle in this world of us wanting to rule ourselves, and not only wanting to rule ourselves, but to rule other people. And if we don't want them to rule us, we got to come up with bigger weapons to protect ourselves, or else they're going to rule us. And it's just ongoing. This is the way of the world. And so I'm not saying that it's wrong to do those things as a nation, because we know the reality of it is we need police, don't we? And so we have to make a distinction that this is what the kingdoms of this world have to do. But we're not of the kingdoms of this world. We live here, and we live in the society. We live in the culture. But we want them to know that the truth is greater than what you are understanding. There's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will be done away with. The kingdom of God, He has already begun to reveal Himself, Jesus Christ. And one of these things, He's come to save sinners. But when He comes again, He's not coming to save. He's coming to pour out His wrath upon the kingdoms of this world. He's coming to take them back for Himself and redeem them and to purify them and to make them worthy of His glory and His existence one day. Because we want to see Him honored and glorified now, and we want to see sinners repent and turn back to God. And this is the only way we will truly begin to love God and to love one another. And it should break our hearts. It should disturb us as we look around in the world and we see the idolatry. And it should break our hearts, my friends, when we see the idolatry that's still in our own lives, of not worshiping the Lord and loving Him alone with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength as He is worthy of. But not only do we see how idolatry should disturb us, but in verses 17 through 21, we see how idolatry should move us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not enough to just be disturbed. We've got to speak the truth. And so we see here in verses 17 through 21, so he was reasoning in the synagogue. So this is how we've seen. This is Paul's method. This is his way of going into a new community, city. He would begin, remember, with the synagogue of the Jews because he wants them to know the truth. He has a connection with them, with of the Old Testament scriptures that they have, and he is showing them, he wants them to see from the scriptures the truth about Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is according to the Old Testament scriptures. So he begins there again here in Athens and the God-fearing Gentiles. But then he doesn't just go to them. He goes into the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. And so we need to learn to do this same thing ourselves. When we are talking to other people, if there is a connection, if they have a Bible background, but yet they're an unbeliever, if they say that they believe the Scripture, well, maybe that's a place where we can start with them in their lives. Well, let's go back to the Scripture and look. But if they say they don't believe, well, we're going to see. If they don't know the Scriptures, we're not going to look at it so close today, but we'll see how that seems to be Paul's method of seeing how does he speak to them then. We'll look at that because it's helpful when we see how the Lord would speak to people and how Paul would speak to people, imitating Christ, and how we evangelize and how we disciple one another, how we go about these things. But we see that. Paul, he's once again reasoning in the synagogue, and we've seen that back in verse 2, didn't we? It uses the same word there, 17 verse 2, that he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scripture. So again, we see the importance of using the mind. When God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, yes, with all your affections, with all your love, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, it's, yes, there are different ways to think about that, but what he's telling us is love him with all of ourselves, including your thinking. You need to reason about things. Think about things. Think about where does the world come from? Think about what is going on in this world. And so in connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he reasons with them from the Scriptures about who Jesus is. And now he's going into the marketplace here in Athens every day with those who happen to be present. And it says that there were also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers conversing with Paul. Now, philosophers, that is the word you see there, philo in Greek, refers to love. You think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's a phileo love, a brother-like love. So love was broken down to specific meanings in the Greek. And so this philosophy, it's a love, a sophia of wisdom, of knowledge, of the study of wisdom and knowledge of our being. So there's this love of that, love of the study of this. And so, well, you know, we can understand. As Christians, we study these things too. But my friend, our philosophy must agree with God's Word, because God's Word is a philosophy, but it's more than a philosophy. It doesn't just give us the love to study these things. It gives us these things. It gives us wisdom. It gives us knowledge. It gives us life. It gives us our being, because it is the Word of God. And God Himself speaks, and we live, and this wisdom and this knowledge is in Jesus Christ. So Paul is preaching the gospel to them. He's preaching, it says there, Jesus and the resurrection. So he's preaching the gospel to them. The Epicureans, their chief aim in life was pleasure and avoiding pain. And that's still the philosophy for many people today. Just to seek a life of pleasure. And the Stoics, they believed that human beings should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submissive to natural law, calmly accepting all things as the result of divine will. Now, if you stop and think about that, sometimes that can sound like us. Calmly accepting all things as God's will. We believe in the providence of God, don't we? Well, we have to remember and understand and discern the fact that, yes, God is sovereign. And ultimately, all things are under His control. And He has decreed what will either be or come to pass, or He will bring it to come to pass. But even in His decreed purpose of those things, it does not mean that His desires is in agreement with what is going on. He has the full purpose of bringing all things into existence. He has the ultimate purpose of allowing us to reject Him and rebel against Him. It's not His desire truly that we do that, but He has decreed and permitted it to be so for the ultimate purpose that one day He will become the Savior of those who turn back to Him to the glory of God. And so we see how even in the philosophies of the Stoics, the Stoicism that was a true part of this culture in that day, that sometimes if we're not careful, we can get into believing that all things are going to be the result of divine will and we should not be moved by joy or grief and just be totally submissive to natural law and what happens will happen. And you've probably, what was the name of the movie long ago, where was it Doris Day was said, whatever will be, you know, fatalism. Well, you know, in our theology, many times that comes close to sounding right and sounding good. But this is the way of Satan. He is very deceptive. He gets close to the truth to where it almost looks like it or sounds like it, but we realize that there is a distinction as we go along. And again, this is why we continue to study the Word of God so that God can teach us and show us and give us a better understanding of what's going on. God has absolute control over all things. But there is still the reality that we have the responsibility of repenting of our sins and believing and trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to do that. He calls men everywhere today to turn back to God through faith in Christ alone, to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, the eternal Son of God who left His throne and came and lived among men and fulfilled the righteous law of God, and He went willingly and died on the cross and received the just wrath of God for our sins. We are the ones who are guilty. But He did this and He rose from the dead 3 days later, justified for our justification. And He lives today. He is at the right hand of His Father and He's coming back one day, my friend. This is what God calls us to. This is what idolatry should move us to. Not just to be disturbed, yes, but to be disturbed, provoked in this world, but moved to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they refer to Paul as an idol babbler. That is someone who picks things here, a little bit here and a little bit there, and putting together your own strange doctrine because he's a proclaimer of strange deities, they say, because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. Well, he's not. He's revealing the truth to them. They are the ones who are the idol babblers. They are the ones who have been willing to receive anything. They are the ones who are taking bits and pieces here and there and putting their own philosophies together. He's here and they take him, it says in verse 19, and bring him to the Areopagus. And we will be looking more at this, but the Areopagus, the word Ares, is in Greek and Latin. It means Mars, and it means God of war. He's at the Areopagus, this place where they would go and lecture, and those who were good at oratory and the philosophers, they would go and and give their teachings in different places, and Areopagus was one of the main places where this took place, where they would hear things. And it says that the reason they bring them there is that they want to know this new teaching. What is it that you are proclaiming? Or you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Something new. And this made me think of, it's just the same story. Not willing to trust God in what He revealed. Not willing to wait upon the Lord. We want something new. So we're going to do what God says not to do. We want something new. My friend, you know, when you study and teach and preach God's Word so many times, whether you're in Genesis or in the revelation of Jesus Christ or anything, anywhere in between, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, it all goes back to Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Jesus tells us this word from beginning to end is about Him. And so there's times when we think, you know, it just seems like I hear pretty much the same old thing over and over. I want to warn you against that. Now, we don't want to just say the same message over and over. God has given us His Word, and it is full of riches, that it all points to Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. So we need to be careful that we're not wanting to hear something new as if Jesus Christ is not enough. And this is what we are reminded of, what we see. You know, this is, and Paul writes much about it, doesn't he? Wisdom and the wise. And so we're reminded of what we've seen in Genesis, of how in chapter 2, we're told there that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. And so they're tempted, and they give in to that temptation. And we see that, or told that in chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you see, looking at the creation, and that it was a delight to the eyes. How do you see the world? It was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, from the beginning, the world continues on, and the fall happens, and we continue on in this fallen world, and we see what is still going on, that, my friend, is it is a rebellious world against God. And this is what the good news about Jesus Christ is He has come to rescue us. He has come to deliver His people from the power of this bondage of wanting to figure out with our own wisdom what is the truth about all things. God is revealing the truth to us. And so He is calling us to turn away from the things of this world, to want to reflect the world and to exalt the world in idolatry. He calls us to turn back to Him, to image Him, to image Jesus Christ. And this is a work that only God can do Himself in us and through us. But as we see this, we understand that, my friend, an idol is anything that comes between you and God. Is there anything in your life that is coming between you and God? anything. I don't suspect that you have a statue or an idol set up that you purposely bow down to. I don't suspect that. But that's not what makes idolatry idolatry. Paul makes the comparison of idolatry is the same as covetousness. You see, that's what idolatry is. You are coveting the creation rather than loving the Creator. You're going to choose your own way. You're going to choose what will protect you, what will please you. And it may not be some statue or idol that is representing what it is that you trust. But what do you have in your life that represents what you trust? I don't know that. But God knows, and the Lord will show you. But we can find ourselves trusting in the fact that we're secure in a family and trusting in who our family is for our identity. And we want to please our children. We want to please our spouse. So we're willing to do those things that will make them happy. And we see what it is that's making them happy is somehow hindering their knowing God. Or we can trust in our work. Yes, we have to work and make money to be able to support our families. But does our work ever hinder our walk with God? Not just the type of work we do, but the amount of work that you do. We should not be lazy people. God has created work before the fall. He made us to, that's one of the ways we reflect Him as our Creator. He has made us to be creative beings, to work and discover and put together and do things. Even before the fall, work's a good thing. But after the fall, it could become an idol of what we accomplish and how much time we spend doing it, so that we are ignoring our time in the Word and with our family in prayer and teaching them and being able to come to worship. Or it can be just in the way that we respond to one another. We don't like the way someone is responding to us, and we're allowing the way they're responding to us to determine whether we're going to show the joy of the Lord or not. And so being concerned with what I'm not hearing or with what I'm not seeing and what somebody is doing will determine on my disposition. My disposition is not going to change in Christ. I know Him, and He is worthy of now my responding to this individual with the joy of the Lord, with the grace and the mercy that God has shown me. I can show them that while I am provoked, while I am disturbed in what I see around them, yet Jesus would go with compassion and tenderness and talk to people. But it was the religious who would scorn Jesus and say, "Oh, you want to sit with the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors." And He reminded them, "I came to save sinners, not the righteous." The Pharisees were sinners too. They weren't righteous. We can find ourselves doing the same thing, scorning other people and not being willing to use the same mercy and grace that God has shown us to show them that, look, I still love you anyway. You're not going to rock my world because God has Show me what the world really is all about. He's shown me how great and glorious He is in what He has done and who Christ is. And so we end with this, reminding you of who Christ is and what He has done from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Church, remember, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Has He rescued you from the domain, the power, the rule of darkness? Then praise His name. Has He transferred you out of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His Son? Then rejoice. Yes, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are not under the power of darkness anymore. In Christ, He has set you free. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Christ. The firstborn, the preeminent one of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The resurrection. This is what Paul was preaching to them. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, to the glory of God. Do you know Him? Has He reconciled you? Has He pardoned you? Has He freed you from the power of sin? Christ is the one who gives the call. Come to Him. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from this world. Flee to Christ Jesus. Young people, don't delay. Your life is in His hands. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. He shed His blood on Calvary because He loves you. He loves all of His creation, and He is in the process of redeeming it and bringing it all back to Himself. Live for Him now. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to your sin. Your sin will lie to you. Don't listen to others who are contrary to the Word of God. Listen to Him. See the world through the Word of God, and it will make all the difference in your life. Let's pray. Eternal God, holy and true, O Lord, we look to You by Your grace. You are the one who has worked all things for Your glory in Christ Jesus. Father, it is Your Holy Spirit who now indwells us. And Lord, we look to You and thank You that You have shown us how great all things are made by You, because You are the Almighty God. And Father, we ask that You would help us in these days as we look to You, as we look at our lives, as we look around in this world. Father, that the idolatry in this world would provoke us, disturb us, as we look and see that we would acknowledge the truth about what is according to Your Word, that we would see all things through the lens of Scripture. And Father, that our response would then be not anger towards what's going on, not shock. You have told us what's going on and why it's going on. God, but let our response to this be to praise You, to call out upon You, because we need You, Lord. We can speak, but unless You work through the Word that You have given us, God, going into people's ears and hearts and minds, God, unless You move to do that, all is in vain. So help us, God, be those who not only are disturbed, but God, moved to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news about who You are, O God. Do it, Father, for the glory of your name and for the good of your people as we rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.